Very good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I send greetings to everyone from Calvary Pandan BB Church as well. 19th anniversary celebration and Thanksgiving. 19 years, that's a good number, isn't it? Next year will be 20 years, and next year will also be the 500th anniversary of the 16th century Reformation, which began in 1517. God willing, next year, if the Lord tarries, it will be 2017, exactly 500 years. We plan to have a special program, and the special program will focus on the Reformation in review. What has happened to the 16th century Reformation, where God gave to mankind a new beginning, a new start, where the Word of God could be publicly proclaimed, read, and studied, where God's people can gather in simple manner like this to praise and to worship. For Sydney BP Church, it's 19 years. How many were here 19 years ago? I look at some of the young people. A number of you were probably not born yet, especially the little ones who sang from the Sunday school. Some who were with us at the beginning, but no longer with us. For some of them, they have left the Lord for the world. We feel very grieved and sad because what has happened. For others, they have left, and if they are continuing to worship and serve the Lord in other faithful churches, we praise the Lord for that. But there are others who are called home to glory, who were there, whom God used to start this church, but along the way their service was completed, and the Lord has taken them home. You and I cannot take our time of service here on earth for granted. A couple of weeks ago, when I was ministering in Calvary Jaya, just before our Pandan Church Camp commenced, I received a WhatsApp from an elder of our church. He said that an electrician had passed away. I'm not sure whom he referred to. And so I texted back, I asked our church warden, was Elder Chu referring to this electrician called Michael? Because Michael was very vibrant, always smiling, always cheerful whenever we see him in church. Quite a number of us also asked him if he could help fix our lights in our own homes. And so quite a number of our church members, they knew him. And my wife, Angie, who was there on the church on Tuesday when we had our VBS, he was there smiling, laughing, very much alive. And he worked on our church. He was trying to change all our lighting from normal lighting to LED lighting to save electricity. And so he was there on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and I was told by our church staff that just before he left on Thursday in the evening, he said, "See you guys on Friday, first thing Friday morning." But that was the morning the Lord took him home. His family was on holiday. They only discovered he was called home to glory 2 days after he passed away. He died all alone. He fell. Probably he suffered a heart attack and he died in the bathroom. And by the time they found him, there was nothing anybody could do. I was in Malaysia, could not even attend the vigil service. I wanted to. Knew him. You and I cannot take our time here on earth for granted. 19 years, some were here at the start, some have gone. What about us when we look back in the past? Should we not also look into the future? Not the future of what we aspire to become or aspire to have, but the future as seen from God's perspective. And so the Lord laid upon my heart to share with you from the last few verses of the last book of the last chapter, the book of Revelation, where it describes the future from God's eyes, from God's perspective. Because this is the future that will certainly come to pass. Your desire for your own future, they are called aspirations, maybe, maybe not, because you don't have the power to control so many things in the future. You may work very hard and your company may be booming. But if something happens to the world's economy, The world's economy run by many of these first world countries, they call themselves the G7 or the G8. If their economy suffers, no matter how hardworking you are in your tiny little bubble, your bubble will burst. When the financial system of the whole world collapses, your company will collapse together with it, because that's how all companies of the world are intertwined. The World Trade Organization has tied up all the nations of the world, so much so that when the big boys, when their economy fails and collapses, everybody will feel the pain, the loss. You just look at what happened to Britain. A group of 32 million people casted their votes, and now they wanted Britain to exit Europe. You just imagine the pound plunge greatly, drastically. Now the world is still feeling the confusion of the election of 32 million people out of how many billions of people on earth. You just imagine this. And I'm sure Australia is not spared, even though you may be on the other side of the world, the southern hemisphere down under. Your economy is also linked to the world. And so if you think that your future is in your own hands, please think again. As we think of the past, think also of the future. And then perhaps you will have to think about your present. Where you stand in light of what has happened in the past, in your own life, in this church, and what you know for a certainty will surely come to pass, because this future is in the hand and control of a man called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. You may not like it, but that is the reality. He doesn't need to ask your permission to be in control of what is happening on this earth, because He's the Creator. And as the Creator of this earth, everyone who lives on His earth answers to Him. And that's why the title is called, Do You Want Christ to Return? Now, do you notice the word return is not found in this context? The word used repeatedly is the word come. The reason why I chose the word return is because if I use the word, do you want Jesus to come? Some of you might be thinking that He is coming for the first time. And that is not true. When He talks about I come quickly, He is talking about coming again. And which means returning. To use the word return means He came before. And now He is returning back. And that's why the word is not come, is to return, in order to avoid any misunderstanding on our part. The misunderstanding is this. When Jesus Christ talks about His first coming, the Bible describes His first coming as riding on an ass in humility. The first coming refers to Jesus Christ as the suffering Messiah, which the Lord's Supper keeps reminding us of what Jesus Christ had done some 2,000 years ago, so that we will not forget. He came as the Savior at His first coming. But when He talks about, I come quickly, referring to His return or come again, He is not coming as the Savior. Please understand this. He's going to come as the Judge. And that's a world of difference. Do you notice that when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples after His death, when He was on earth with a resurrected body for 40 days before His ascension? When you study the Gospel, do you notice that Jesus never appeared to a single unbeliever in the glorified form? When He walked on earth in normal humanity before His death, He appeared to everyone. He appeared to Satan when Satan tempted Him. He appeared to all His enemies, the Sanhedrin councils, the Pharisees. He appeared to the demons. He appeared to everyone without distinction in this normal human form. But after His death and His resurrection, before His ascension, do you notice that His 40 days He appeared only to believers who already had faith? So that means when Jesus Christ returns, He will return in the glorified body. That means the world will see Jesus Christ for who He really is in glorified form. The glory that He had before His incarnation, born of the Virgin Mary on this earth. And when the world sees Him for who He really is, the Son of God, they're going to get the rudest shock of their lives. They will finally realize that they have crucified God Himself. And that is why Jesus Christ do not want the world to see Him in the glorified form, because they are unbelievers. For those who are already believers, they already have the faith. Jesus Christ appeared to them to strengthen them, because Jesus Christ knows he is going to heaven, and they have to start a new work called the local church. We call it Pentecost. That's the beginning. And that's why they needed to see the resurrected Christ to help them, because it was an enormous task to bring the gospel to the whole world. Just imagine how impossible that task was, to bring this gospel across the whole oceans, the many oceans, to every corner of the earth. Imagine this. And we all speak different languages. The disciples spoke only a handful of languages, and God gave them the gift of tongues. But it was still an impossible task, because they know they're not going to live thousands of years. And so they have to pass it on to others. And then others have to pass it on to others. And then this has to spread from one nation to the next, to the next. And as the gospel was preached, you come across people of multiple cultures, multiple languages, and all originated from idolatrous and hedonistic background. All of us. You know how difficult a task it was? And that's why Jesus Christ appeared only to the disciples in glorified form, to strengthen them, to help them realize how enormous and how important the Great Commission was. And thank God they obeyed. Thank God they did it. And now, Jesus Christ will appear for the first time in glorified form to a world, but he's not going to come as a savior to believe. And so when the clouds open and they see Jesus Christ riding down on a white horse, which Jesus Christ described in Revelation 19, they're not going to say, "Save me." "I'm not coming to save you," Jesus says. "I'm coming to judge you." And that's what Jesus said in verse 12. "Everyone will be judged according to his work." Everyone, no exception. And if your work is characterized by filth and sin and evil and wickedness, you're going to pay the price. If your life is characterized by holiness and righteousness, as verse 10 and 11 says, you will be holy and righteous forever. If you are unjust, if you are filthy, if you are wicked, when Jesus Christ appears in the clouds of glory, then you're going to be for eternity filthy and wicked and evil. That's why Jesus Christ says, when the clouds open, whatever state and condition you are in relation to God, that is the state that you're going to be in for eternity. In other words, the day of salvation is over. The day where Jesus Christ's first coming, where Jesus Christ can still be received and believed in order to save us from sin, death, and hell, will come to a swift conclusion. And that's why it is a very scary event. So please do not think and assume that the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be like a happy birthday for everyone. It's not going to be. And Jesus Christ knows your heart condition and your thought even before you think them. And that's what Jesus Christ means when he says, "I'm going to come and I'm going to judge all our works." This entire book of Revelation talks about the final 7 days of man's existence on this earth. And if you read this book, the Bible specifically specifies you will be blessed if you do so with a heart of obedience, with a heart of humility. You will be blessed because your eyes will be opened to a future where this world will be destroyed by God. Every blade of grass, every leaf on every tree, every drop of water in the ocean and in every fresh lake will be turned into blood. Every little oxygen will turn to something that is unbreathable. All your fresh air will be gone, because just imagine a world that is going to be burned. There will be smoke. There will be all kinds of haze covering the entire earth. The water will become undrinkable. There will be dead animals, dead sea creatures floating. There will be dead animals all over the land. This whole world will stink, this whole world will smell, and this whole world is going to be destroyed. Now this is the future as you think of your short little 19 years. And then you look at your life in the present. When Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ were to appear right now, which group will you belong to? The righteous and the holy, or the unjust and the filthy? Verse 11. Because that means the day of salvation is all done. All over. No exception. God is not going to respect faces in judgment. And He knows your heart even before you know your own heart. And so therefore, no one will escape. He doesn't care whether you're a king or not a king before God. You're only a king to your own people. For example, the president of America, when he comes to this country, you don't have to call him president. He's not yours. You have your own leader. He's only the president of America because the Americans voted for him. I never voted for him. So if he comes, if I see him on the roads of Singapore, I can just call him Mr. Obama or Barack, if I know him personally. I don't have to call him President Obama. He's not mine. I have my own president, just as you have your own prime minister. And so you think he is a president to God? You learn from King David, when King David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Why do you think he disrobed his royal garment and he dressed like a commoner? He dressed like an ephod, he dressed in his ordinary tunic, like everybody else. His wife got upset and he told his wife, he scolded his wife actually. I am no king before God. I'm just an ordinary Israelite. I'm just a simple person saved by God's grace. I'm only king of Israel. But before God, I'm not a king. And if you forget this, you have to think. 19 years, are you drawn closer to the Lord if you are a Christian? Or if 19 years you are drawn closer to the world, then you got to fix it. You've got to come back to the Lord, because 19 years, when you look back on your life, you look at your present right now. Don't just sit on your laurels and count all the past glories. If you have been faithful for the first 14 years, but the last 5 years you have not been, those 14 years when you have been faithful serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord is no substitute or excuse for you to now stray away from the Lord and live the last 5 years of your life loving the world. You think God will be happy with you? There's nothing to rejoice if the Lord comes now and you have to look down in shame. 19 years of anniversary is supposed to be a time of celebration if you are close to the Lord. Because we're not talking about a company. We're not talking about a company that has now turned from a multi-million dollar company to a multi-billion dollar company. Because the church is not the building, the church is you. People. Jesus Christ did not come to save this building, please. Even though this building seems so beautiful, every year the building looks just the same. The walls are never dirty, there doesn't seem to be any cobweb, no stain, it looks no change. The only change I see is you guys. And of course I've changed. 19 years ago I got more hair. Black too. Not this color. I look at some of you are heavier, upon a little bit. And some of you are just like me, older, not as strong, not as vibrant. But God is not looking at our physical, dear friends. God is looking at what man cannot see inside. So as you think of 19 years, you think of who you are and what you are in Christ. And so do so in relation to Christ's return. Do you want Christ to return? Just like a little boy who has not done anything wrong at home. Dad has gone to work. And he knows that when Dad comes home, Mommy will only have nice things to say about the little boy. And the boy can't wait for Dad to come home, because the boy had been very obedient. The boy had helped Mommy clean the house. The boy had helped Mommy sweep the floor. And the boy is very pleased with himself, because he knows that when Daddy comes home, he will only hear from Daddy, "Well done, my son, in helping Mommy." But if the boy had been wrong, naughty, if the boy had been quarreling and fighting with the other siblings, if the boy had been stealing, and he knows that when Daddy comes home, Mommy is going to tell him all the naughty things he has done, you think he's going to long for Daddy to return? So who are the people who will want Jesus Christ to return? What kind of people will want Jesus Christ to return? Well, Jesus himself tells us in verse 17, the first group. Verse 18 to 19, you have the second group. Verse 17 describes the ones who want Jesus Christ to return. Now, who are the ones who want Jesus Christ to return? First, the Holy Spirit. Right, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." So they want the Lord, "Come quickly, come." Because Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I come quickly." Verse 12, remember, this is coming again. As judge, they know that. To give every man according as his work shall be. And so if you are living a life of holiness right now, if you are bearing a godly witness, if you are serving the Lord faithfully in the church, if you are reading God's word, you are praying without ceasing, you have nothing to be afraid of. Because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, and He indwells every believer. And Jesus says, the bride will say, come. That means those who are truly born again, with the Spirit of God dwelling in their heart, they who desire holiness, they who desire to obey God's word, they have nothing to be afraid of. They want Jesus Christ, come right now. Right now, immediately, Lord, I can't wait for you to come and take me home. And so they will say, come. Would you? Do you belong to this group? Or do you have some skeleton in your closet that you do not want Jesus Christ to come? Because you will be ashamed. You are not ready. You want Jesus Christ to delay. Because I want to taste some more of the world. Check your salvation. Because everyone who is truly born again belongs to this first group. The Holy Spirit and the bride. Because the bride will all have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Now the bride here refers to those who all know themselves who are already Christians. They know they're already believers. Truly born again believers will love a life of holiness. They will not love the world because they know that they have been delivered from the world. Because we are not talking about the world of the mountains, the sea, and the blue, bright, beautiful sky. We're not talking about that kind of world. We're talking about the world of the people. We're talking about the system, the economic system, and all the lures and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that are of this world. But the Apostle John in 1 John in chapter 2 made it very clear. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Plain and simple. Because the things that are of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they are not of the Father, they are of the world, they are of Satan. And so if you lust after the accolades of the world, please check your salvation because the love of God is not in you, which means you are not born again. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 5, verse 5, that everyone who is born again, the Spirit of God has shed abroad the love of God in their hearts. That means everyone who is born again has the love of God. And the Bible says, if you love God, you cannot love the world. If you love the world, Jesus says, the Bible says, the love of the Father is not in you. That's a very serious transgression. So do not treat backsliding or loving the world as a trivial transgression. You may not be put into prison by loving the world. But as far as God is concerned, and if you love the world, you call yourself a Christian, you know very well that you are not a Christian because you say you are one. You're a Christian because God says you do the will of my Father which is in heaven. That means you obey God's word. And so when God's word says, you either love me or you hate mammon, you cannot love both. You obey. So you choose. You learn to love God or you love mammon. Mammon here is more than money. It means all the material things that is of this earth. And so if you love material things, don't call yourself a Christian, but be prepared for the consequence. Be prepared for the consequence. Because you cannot claim ignorance. You have been in this church for 19 years or less. You know the truth. There's a world of difference between a non-believer who has never heard of the gospel and an unbeliever who has heard of the gospel and repudiate and reject the gospel or pretend to be a Christian. You see, the Bible tells us how to hear God's word. Matthew 13, the parable of the good ground, the parable of the thorny ground, the parable of the stony ground, and the parable of the walkway. The walkway, those who don't even care for God's word. The stony ground refers to those who heard the word of God for a while, and they love it, and they enjoy it, and they say to the preacher, thank you, very good word. And then once they walk out, they face persecution, they stop obeying. The third is a description of first world country Christians who come to church and they say amen to every preaching of God's word, but then they go out into the world, they allow the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches to also suffocate them, and they never grew, they never obeyed. Those who belong to the good ground are those who will grow, where their lives will be transformed 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. There will be transformation, some slower, some faster, but the transformation is real. It's the power of God's word. The Holy Spirit in every believer will convict. And that's why they will always come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready, come. I'm ready. What about the next group? And let him that hears say, come. The word hear, that means obey.
Hear means obey. It's not just hearing. It's to hear with an obedient heart. That means future believers. Those who hear, they will obey. They will also say, come. They have nothing to be afraid of. And the other group also the same. Those who are thirsty. Thirsty for what? Not for real life drinking water. This is spiritual. Jesus Christ is the living water. The one who has Jesus Christ in them, they will never thirst for anything that is of the world. Because they have found Christ. Once you have found Christ, Christ is everything to you. They can take away my job, they can take away my health, they can take away every possession that I have, and they will have taken nothing, because Christ is everything. Unless Christ is only something to you. Something means he's not everything. That means you take away Christ, it's only part. You take away my home, that's part. You take away my bank account, that's part. And so Christ plus many parts becomes everything. So you take away all these things, wow, it hurts. Because Christ is not everything to you. But Christ cannot be part of you. Christ has to be everything to you, because that is the only Savior that is in the Bible. If you accept Jesus Christ on your own terms and condition, let the 19th anniversary be the day of your conviction and conversion as well, because you have not believed in the right Christ. Then the Bible says Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior and Master and King and God. That means every part of you. You cannot say, Lord, you are my Lord only on Sunday when I come to church. But Monday to Saturday, it's my own life. I am the Lord. You will become my Lord on Sunday. Where do you find this kind of teaching in the Bible? I can't find it. You will find it. You please show me. And I will change the message. Because every time you study the Bible, Jesus Christ says, do all things to the glory of God. That means if you have a family, you make sure that your family glorifies God. You be a Christian husband according to the Bible. You be a Christian wife according to the Bible. If your parents are still alive, you be a Christian son, a Christian daughter to your parents. If you are working, you be a Christian employer or employee. If you're a student, you be a Christian student. You are coming to church, you come to church regularly and faithfully and be a good Christian servant, a brother, a sister in Christ to others. Which area do you think God say you are excluded? No area. No area. And so if you think that you can love God only on Sunday and you don't bother to open the Bible or read God's word from Monday to Saturday, let today be your day of salvation, truly. Sincerely, with all your heart. You know you're not born again by taking the Lord's Supper. You know you're not born again because you're brought up in Sunday school, because your parents are elders or pastors or leaders. You know you're not born again because you surf, you sing in a choir, you play the piano. All these things do not matter. Oh, they are important as evidence of salvation. But you think by doing Christian things you can become a Christian, then you go to think again. That is salvation by works. It has to be only Christ. Christ has to be everything to you. And that's why the Bible here says, those who thirst, if you are not thirsting, you better pray for this thirst. Where you really want salvation, because you know that you are in sin. You know that you're going to die. If you die in sin, you end up in hell. You know that. And if you are not afraid, you better be afraid, because hell is a place of great torment and pain, and there is no escape. And it's for eternity, forever and ever. If you want to know what pain is, you can think of the most painful experience that you can have on this earth. And then you multiply that 1,000 times, and then you multiply that for eternity. And that's exactly how you're going to spend your eternity. You better be afraid. And therefore you better thirst. Thirst for righteousness. And there is nothing righteous that the world can give you, because Satan is the god of this world, the Bible says. Everything about this world is soaked in sin and deception, because Satan is the father of lies. There is nothing this world can offer you. Or the world can offer you some kind of temporal, luxurious, comfortable life. It may inflate and fan your little pride for a while. But then you're going to die in your sin. You're going to end up in hell. You think that's the price you want to pay? You think that's worth it? That's how cheap your soul is? What are you going to pay for your soul? Jesus asks. How much you think it's worth? Your soul is priceless. It has to be priceless to you. And so you're going to, Satan will pay you, $1 billion? You're going to be happy? You think it's good to be a billionaire so you can have all the safety that is on this earth? What safety can you have when you die? Your billions of dollars is nothing, it's worthless. We are surrounded by evidence upon evidence of how
this whole world is one big gigantic dustbin. Why do you think God says, I'm going to reserve this world for destruction by fire? What do you burn? Burn things that are worthless. Don't waste 1 second of your life serving mammon, motivated by money and promotion. All these are fool's gold, they call it. Don't waste your time. You know it is worthless. It's useless. Naked you came into the world, naked you're going to leave this world. We're surrounded by so many evidence. We're surrounded by our own experiences. Do you know when a person falls sick? Do you know what it means? It should remind the person that this body is not going to last forever. That's why we experience sickness, whether it is a common cold or a fever or a cough. It is to remind us that this body is not going to last forever. This body is only good for this earth time where we serve the Lord in this mortal flesh. And one day, it's going to be over. This body. So why do you want to spend so much time and energy taking of this body that you have sacrificed your eternal spiritual soul that is going to be forever? And you're not going to make sure where your soul is going to end up. Jesus says, as long as you're still breathing, it's not too late. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. In other words, you can turn things around. But you can also desire in your own heart for Jesus to come quickly. Because you may begin this morning service as not wanting Jesus Christ to come because you have so many of your aspirations not fulfilled yet in your own life. Foolish aspirations, may I say. Because you are not ready. And so you don't want Jesus to come quickly. But Jesus says, I want to come quickly, because those who serve the Lord faithfully will want Jesus Christ to come quickly, because when they look at this world, they see only sin, evil, and wickedness. You look at our world. Our world is being turned and changed exactly, precisely according to what Jesus Christ had prophesied 2,000 years ago. Before Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, before Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, he told the disciples, before I come again, before I return, please notice that the gospel will be declared all over the world. Not that the world believe the gospel will be declared all over the world. And today it has happened. When Jesus Christ uttered those words 2,000 years ago, the disciples would have considered this as an impossibility because there was no radio, internet, all this modern technology. Everything was on horseback, ship. No radio, no electricity, none of these things. But today, you know the gospel is already broadcasted all over the world many times over. And that sign has been fulfilled. The Lord Jesus also said that before I return, there will be false Christs and false prophets who will do great signs and wonders. And if it's possible to deceive even the very elect. Do you know the charismatics call themselves the signs and wonders movement? The word great in Greek is called mega. They are the only ones who call themselves mega churches, mega signs and wonders movement. How accurate of prophecy do you want to be fulfilled before our very eyes? They were not even in existence until 1906. The first person, so-called, according to their own historian, spoke in tongues was a lady called Agnes Osman. Apparently she spoke this in Mandarin in America, 1906. Now Jesus Christ already prophesied that such a movement called signs and wonders movement, mega signs and wonders movement, will occur just before I return. And 1906 was the birth of the charismatic movement. And now, 100 plus years later, 2016, 110 to be precise, the charismatic movement has covered the face of the earth. They are called mega churches. And they are claiming signs and wonders, day in, day out. And those who believe in them, the Bible says, if it were possible to deceive the very elect, that means it's not possible, but the claims will be so close to reality that many will be deceived, but they are not the elect. And so therefore, if you are inside a charismatic church, please understand, you do not belong to the elect. Because they are not of God. You can listen to their preaching. You can regard and compare it against the scriptures. And you find that they cannot be of God. They are a fulfillment of the signs of the second coming of Christ. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ stated this. And you look at our world today.
Jesus Christ also said that before I return, the world will be like Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. What was the world of Noah like? Where people continue to eat, drink, marry, and give in marriage. They will continue to go through life as if it is normal. It's going to exist forever. Is this not our world? People planning and planning and living as if it's going to continue the way it is. And Sodom and Gomorrah are characterized by two sins, fornication and homosexuality. And today you look at our world, fornication is no longer a sin that people will feel ashamed of. The stigma of fornicators is gone. Two grown up living together, giving birth to children who are not even married, they are called illegitimate children, they don't want to use the bad word. Because it has become a bad word even though it's found in the King James Bible in Hebrews. No more shame. So fornication is really an accepted way of life. And soon homosexuality will follow suit. And it is happening. It's happening in our country, in your country, all over the world. You have presidents, you have soon to be aspiring presidents like Hillary Clinton walk with the LGBT movement, Mardi Gras, to win their votes. It's happening. The world is becoming exactly as what the Lord Jesus Christ had prophesied. Will we wake up? If you are truly born again, you will thirst for righteousness when you see the world is cloaked and soaked in evil and wickedness. And that's what Jesus Christ talked about, the thirst here. You can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who thirst for righteousness, Lord, please come and save this world. Don't you feel horrible for your own children? Don't you feel that your children, if the Lord tarries for another 50 years, your children is going to look at this, is going to live in this world that is 50 years from now, you know how terrible it's going to be? As it is right now, it's really so horrible that we are frightened. We are so frightened in Singapore, they're going to start teaching our children in primary school. The new definition of family, man, woman, children, man, children, woman, children. It's already done in some Western countries, in their books. Brainwashing a new generation. It's 100 times worse than evolution. You just imagine this. They're going to brainwash your children when you send them to primary school. Are you going to homeschool? If they start doing this, we have no choice but to homeschool them. It's as bad as this, and it's going to come. There's nothing you and I are going to do anything about it, because Jesus already prophesied. In some countries, it has really happened. In other countries, it's going to happen. And it's not going to stop, because Jesus says it will become like this. And you and I are supposed to be born again. Don't you want righteousness to prevail? Don't you have this thirst for righteousness? And only Jesus Christ can bring this about. You know that. And that's why Jesus described in verse 17, the groups of people on this earth who will want Jesus Christ to come quickly. Do you belong to this group? Do you want Jesus Christ to come quickly, or do you want him to wait? Don't come yet. That means you love sin. You love filth. That's why you don't want Jesus Christ to bring righteousness onto this earth and holiness. Then how can you be a Christian? Because a Christian who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God cannot think that way, cannot act this way. He must want Jesus Christ to return, because he must be ready. If he's not ready now, he wants to get ready as soon as possible and make sure that all areas of his life glorifies God. He will make sure that he will fulfill his role as a husband, as a Christian husband, as a Christian wife, as a Christian child, as a Christian friend, as a Christian servant, everywhere. He wants to fix it as soon as possible, because he doesn't want to meet a Savior who died for him to be disappointed and saddened by the way that he bears his image. He doesn't want the Lord Jesus Christ to be displeased with him. He wants the Lord Jesus Christ to say to him, "Welcome home, my faithful disciple. You have been a good witness for me by your words, by your life, by everything about you. I have ascended to heaven, and I have saved you, and I have left you behind, and you have done a wonderful, wonderful, faithful job. Welcome home." Don't you want Jesus to say that about you? Your Lord and your Savior, who now depends upon you in a way Because he's seated at God's right hand, giving us the honor and the privilege to tell the world, look at my life. I am a Christian. That's what baptism means. You're going to see Christ in my life. Will your friends say that of you? When they look at your life, will they see holiness? Giving tract is one of the ways of salvation, of evangelism. But more importantly is to carry on your body a characteristic of holiness. Holiness means getting rid of sin. Not that you're going to be sinlessly perfect, but the moment you know you have sin, you get rid of it. The moment you know you have sinful thoughts, you get rid of it before it becomes a reality. That's what holiness is. Holiness in mind, which will in turn give us holy desires. Holiness in heart, motive, love of Christ. And therefore, holiness in words, holiness in dressing, holiness in conduct. It all starts with the mind. And so studying God's word, obeying God's word, will become the starting point. And once your thinking is biblical, your desires will be biblical, your motive constrained by the love of Christ, your words, your conduct, everything will be biblical. And that's what Jesus Christ wants. And that's how people see Christ in us. And if you are living a life that Christ is seen, you will want to say with the Spirit of God, come quickly, come Lord, come. I want you to come. I can't wait for you to come. Can you say that today? Let the 19th anniversary of this church be a true turning point in your walk with the Lord. And you will never forget this because it's an anniversary. So that, God willing, next year, when you thank God for 20 years, you know you have grown and you have improved and you have changed at least for one whole year of your life. Would you do that for Christ? Or do you belong to the other group who says, don't come, Lord, don't come? Who are the ones? Verse 19 and 18. Or verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, all right, that means this book, that means you don't listen, you don't care. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. That means if you ignore what Jesus Christ has revealed in this book, not just the book of Revelation, it includes the entire 66 books of the Bible, all of it. That means if you don't care for it, you don't add to it. Yeah, believe in Jesus Christ is good. But you must also add to what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross by a lot of other good works in order for your salvation to be completed. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is very good at that. They're very good at that. Believing Jesus Christ is good, but you must also do this. That's adding. Please understand it. That's adding. And Jesus Christ says, if you belong to this kind of group, you cannot be born again because the Bible says so. The plagues are written in this book will fall upon you. And those plagues are for the unbelieving world. Verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, that means when you preach the word of God and you do not give the gospel that is correct, if you take away from the Bible, that means you say, I listen, I know, but I don't care, I don't want to do. I don't want to obey. You cannot pick and choose what you want to or do not want to obey in the Bible. If you have this attitude, then Jesus says, I will also take away his part out of the book of life and of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That means you are not born again in the first place. Because everyone who is born again will have the Holy Spirit and he will want to obey every jot and tittle of God's word. He will not add to it. He will not subtract from it. The charismatics say that Jesus Christ, you die for your sins and it will help you to become healthy and wealthy. Now, where do you find that addition? Jesus Christ died for your sins, period. Not to give you health and wealth on this earth. That is an addition. Subtraction, you find it in many cults. Jesus Christ became the Son of God only after his incarnation, after his crucifixion. Then only he became the Son of God. That's Mormon teaching, the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Subtraction and addition, very common nowadays. Be very, very careful. We're living in the last days. One additional sign that Jesus Christ said will certainly take place is Christianity will fall away. Christianity will turn, and it will only be Christian in name, but not in soul, not in essence, not in heart. And so there are more false Christianity, wrong churches, bad churches, false churches in our age, in our time, than in any period of church history. That's what it means by living in the last days. And therefore, you have to be very discerning. If you do not like a sound conservative church, and if you go to another sound conservative church, we are happy for you. But if you are going to a church that is part of this ecumenical group, if you go to a church that is part of this deception, the falling away of Christianity, we can't write a letter of commendation. If you are planning to transfer or leave, we can only feel sad for you. We can only say to God, may God be merciful to you. Because you cannot go to these churches with your eyes open to the Word of God, and then you can't see. Because if you have the Holy Spirit and you go to these churches, you will see. The Spirit of God in you will tell you that these churches cannot be of God, because the teachings are all incorrect. You can hear it for yourself. I've heard it many times, hundreds of times, listening to their preaching and messages. It's becoming more and more deadly, just the same. Full of lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Nothing spiritual that is of the Scriptures. Oh, they use the Bible, they mention the name Jesus Christ, but it is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's why the deception is so successful. If they were to say, come to this church and you will worship Satan, nobody will go. If they can't say, come to this church and you worship Jesus Christ, they will come, because they think they are worshiping Christ, being promised a place in heaven and promised heaven on earth, because their conscience has been seared by this kind of preaching. So much so that when they lust after the things of the world, they don't even feel bad, because they have been told, you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be healthy and wealthy. If you believe in Jesus Christ, basically they are saying, you can love God and love mammon at the same time. Jesus Christ said so clearly, you either love God or hate mammon, you cannot love both. Matthew chapter 6. Now either you believe Christ or you believe this man. You choose. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. That means desires for the things of the flesh, desires for things of the eyes. Eyes mean what I see, I like. Flesh means all my passions, I want, I get. Jesus made it very plain and clear. They are not of the Father, they are of the world. And the world will be burned away and destroyed. Now who do you want to believe? These human beings call themselves pastors, or Jesus, the Word of God? You choose. It's so plain and clear. It's all there. Why don't they read and see for themselves? Those who do not care for God's Word, they will not want Jesus Christ to come. So you want to know whether you want Jesus Christ to come again quickly? Measure it against your love for Scriptures. Measure it against your desire to obey Scriptures, to read it, memorize it, understand it, and the most important step, obey it. Now, if you don't have this desire, please, please, please check your salvation. Seriously. Seriously check your salvation. Why do you think the Bible describes the Word of God as the milk and meat to our soul? Food. Because just like you and I need food for this physical body on a day-to-day basis, right? Who are the people who do not want to eat and drink? Either they are very sickly in bed with all kinds of tubes sticking out of their body, hovering between life and death, or those who are inside the coffin. True? Otherwise, if you are healthy and you are spiritually healthy and alive, you will want spiritual food. Just as if you are young and healthy, you will want to eat food. And that's why God used a very apt and appropriate illustration to describe the Word of God as the milk and meat to every believer. And so when a baby is born to this world, the only baby I know that is not interested in mother's milk is a dead baby. And so if you say you are born again, that means the first thing you must love is God's Word. And now you must mature from a baby, from an infant to at least a teenager. 19 years is a young adult. Your love and hunger for God's Word should now go beyond the milk stage into the meat stage. That means hard doctrines. And this does not come automatically. And so if you have no desire for God's Word, please, for your own soul's sake, check your salvation truly, sincerely. If you don't desire to obey God's Word, which include, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, which means do not forsake Christian fellowship. Do you know how important Christian fellowship, you know how important coming to church is in a believer's life? You think very carefully. Out of all the activities that you do on earth, just ask yourself one simple question. Which activity do I do on earth right now will I continue to do in heaven? Seriously, which activity? Which activity?
You want to play tennis in heaven? You're going to stop. You want to play golf in heaven? I'm sorry, there's no golf course. What activity? You're going to work as an engineer, architect, dentist, doctor, whatever, whoever you are. There are no sick people in heaven. There are no tooth decay in heaven. So everything that you do here on earth will come to an end except worship. You realize that? Except worship with God's people. False worship, plenty. They are not going to be found in heaven. But true, genuine, sincere, reverential worship, you continue to do in heaven, because that's what the angels continue to proclaim. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worship. And that's why worship on the Lord's Day is supposed to be the most important day in the believer's life. It is the time where they come home with brothers and sisters in Christ. Worship is a home away from home, where one day we will all be in heaven. And that's why this is the most important time in your life every week. Look forward to coming to church. Look forward to Christian gathering like prayer meeting, and every time we can come together for fellowship and Bible study, because you're going to be together in Christian fellowship and worship for eternity. You go out into the world, let's say. You go out and save sinners by pointing them to the Savior. You're on guard all the time because you are under attack. You're right. You better be on guard all the time. But when you come home to a church, you're coming home. Just like when you go back home to your own home, you feel very relaxed and safe and secure. Just as the church is supposed to be that place for you, safe, secure. And that's why the leaders, you pray for them. They're supposed to protect and give you an environment of spiritual safety, peace and unity and harmony, that you can come and you do not have to put your guard up. You are among brothers and sisters in Christ. You are home. That we are to build up each other's faith and help each other before we go back out and fight God's battle again and be on guard again. And then every one day of every 7 days of the week, you come back, and those who are wounded, you come back and patch up your wound. Those who are strengthened and encouraged, you come back and strengthen and encourage others by your testimony. And that's how you must look at your life here on earth. And that's why I thank God for this camp theme. Sent me. Do you know the word sent in the Bible? They have a couple of meanings. One is to get out, send out. I don't want you to be here anymore, get out. You send him out. The other word sent, and the one that we're going to study in camp, is where we get the root word which you are familiar with, is called the word apostle. The word apostle means sent out on a mission, sent out with a particular purpose. You ask yourself one question: if you are truly born again in Christ, do you know that the moment you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, you can go to heaven straight away, right? Just like the thief hanging on the cross next to Christ. Today you shall be with me in paradise. We all can go to heaven straight away the moment you become a Christian. And so you ask yourself one question: why am I not in heaven? Why did my Heavenly Father decide to leave me behind on earth after salvation into a world that is known as Satan is the God? In a world that is full of sinners and evil people and full of wickedness, why would my loving Heavenly Father entrust me and put me in such a dangerous place where these people can cause me to stumble and fall into sin? Why would God do that? Because God has a mission for you. God sent you here and left you here behind with a purpose. And that's going to be our study. Because the same word sent was used by Jesus Christ to describe himself when he came down to earth. And that's why we're going to focus our study on the Lord's Prayer, John 17. Hoping that you will not forget why you are sent here by God, if you are born again in Christ. That you will not lose your purpose for life, for living, for your existence. As a child of God, servant of God on this earth. If you have forgotten why you are here and you allow the alluring attractions of this sin-sick world to lure you away, you have to stop and come back to the Lord. Because the Lord is returning soon, and you do not want the Lord to be displeased with you. If you're truly born again, you will want to stop. Especially if you have also taken the Lord's Supper, which is to remind us of the great price that was paid to save you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, got to suffer the humiliation, the pain, and then death. So that you and I do not have to be punished for our own sin. He took it all for you. How can you now live for the world when he came to save you out of the world? It's like a dog going back to its own vomit. How could you do that if you are truly born again in Christ? Be still, cry and humble yourself and repent and come back to the Lord. And let the 19th anniversary of this church be truly a turning point in your life. and cry to the Lord, save me once more. Save me out of the love for the world that I have indulged myself in and no more. Because if you don't want Jesus Christ to come quickly, Jesus is telling you, whether you like it or not, I'm coming quickly. Verse 19, verse 20 and verse 21. He that testifies these things, that is Jesus, surely I come quickly. He's going to come anyway. He's going to come. Now, whether you like it or not, whether you're prepared or not, he's going to come. In other words, his timetable for coming is not in our hands. It's in his hands alone. He is revealing to us the signs before his return, so that you and I, who are God's children, will not be caught off guard. He doesn't want any one of God's children, his disciples, Christ's disciples, to be caught sleeping. He wants us to be sober and watchful and be ready, not to be caught like a thief in the night. Because he loves us. He died for you. Remember this. He doesn't want you to appear before him not prepared and not wanting to see him and rejoice, but to see him with your head bowed down in shame. He doesn't want to see us like that. He wants to see us with our head held high and smile in our face, knowing that we have obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, constrained by his love. That's what he wants. That's why he gave us all this warning and revelation. He says, I'm coming quickly. Please, I'm coming quickly. I want you to look forward to my return soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's how John concluded. And I pray and hope that at the conclusion of this service, you will say the same. You may not want to at the start of this morning because you have allowed the world to grip your heart. And I pray and hope that you will have listened to the voice of your Lord. That's what the Bible says. These are not my opinions. This is exactly what the Word of God says, and that's why John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come. And we want him to come, don't you? You look at our world. It's getting worse and worse. You can see, you can feel the wickedness. You can feel the evil. You can feel the march of this LGBT movement. It's going to take the world by storm. Nothing can stop this because Jesus already prophesied. It will take place, and it is taking place before our eyes. Only those who are spiritually dead will not see. If you are spiritually alive, you know the only safety factor is in Christ. The only thing that can save your children is Christ. The only thing that can save you is Christ. And that's why, come to the Savior and accept him as your Lord and your Savior, and you will desire. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, as we reflect on 19 blessed years. Help us to reflect on our present. Are we blessed indeed as we stand before thee once again this morning? You know our heart. You know our minds. You know our desires. If we continue desire after mammon and the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, forgive us. Cleanse us, O Lord, that we may come out of the world, for the world is not of the Father, for the world is reserved for destruction by fire. Help us, therefore, to live a life of holiness, to return unto thee in service, in love, and to be a godly testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ once more, out into the world, as well as in the church, among brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can mutually provoke one another unto love and unto good works. May the 19th anniversary of this church be a turnaround for all of us, that even as we prepare ourselves, if the Lord tarries, for the 20th anniversary of this church, may we truly, a year later, reflect back that indeed the 19th anniversary has been a wonderful, wonderful time in my life, because I returned unto the Lord in repentance and in humility. Speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of thy holy word, and may thy Holy Spirit continue to speak to all of us through thy word. For Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.